I'm going to turn this time to God's Word, just read a passage, Romans chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles and you can follow us please. Romans chapter 5, tremendous portion of God's Word and something that should encourage the children of God, the people of God. When Paul sets out their position that we have in Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work at patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse number 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the gift free. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Turn again to God's word. And this time we're turning to the book of James. James chapter 2. Been drawn to an unusual verse, but hence no reason that it's an important verse in the book of James. And as I continue to study through this a little bit, this verse basically captivated my attention. And I want to leave, as it were, some thoughts. It's James chapter 2 and the verse number 10. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Just let's read it and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." I said it's not a common text, and it's not a familiar text for a gospel service. However, like many and all other portions of Scripture, it leads us to explore God's goodness to sinful man. I don't need to remind the people of this congregation, those that are joining here, that the Scriptures all point to one person. The Scriptures have one theme, and that is salvation through the blood. And this particular verse, as I said, I pondered it and through it, I want to simply leave three basic thoughts. And I'm careful in choosing my words. I was introduced as the preacher, I'm the speaker. I'm not a preacher, as I said this morning, I don't claim to be, but I want to bring three thoughts that the Lord has laid upon my heart, and I trust that there will be an encouragement to God's people, because, as I said, when we sing the hymns, it's old yet ever new, and every time that I hear the gospel preached, it rings well within my soul. And when I don't hear it preached, I come away, as it were, let down. And that should be our experience, that when we hear it preached, that it renews our vows, as it were, to the Lord of what he has done for us. Now, the first thing that I want us to notice here is, first of all, that in this verse, God sets out his standards, God's standards. And God's standards are set out here in the fact that he mentions, the writer mentions, the whole law. And that is God's standard, the whole law. God's standard, or God's position towards his creation and towards his creature. In other words, towards you and I. Notice with me that the law is God's standard. Now, I'm emphasizing that. That might come and say, well, we you've already said that. But the reason that I'm reiterating it is because that in Bible times and right from the beginning of time, God's standards have constantly been undermined. I don't need to remind this congregation that in this land in which we live, that God's standards are being eroded on a momentarily, hourly, and a weekly basis. The things that our forefathers stood for and the things that the generations before stood up for are being, as it were, swept from under our feet. The Lord's Day, for instance, is just another day. Now, I have to tell you that whenever I was growing up as a boy and I was on my own safe state, the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. It was a day to be hallowed. And I think I said here in my testimony, and I'm not ashamed to say it because my dad's in the glory, that he brought us up to respect God's day. You didn't do what you did every other day of the week. I remember growing up as a boy, we had only one pair of shoes, not like us today. We have half a dozen pairs of shoes and one for every day of the week if you wanted. And the ladies maybe have more than the men, and I'm saying that carefully. But we polished our shoes on a Saturday because we wore them all week at school or kicked football with them or whatever we needed to do. And then they were polished up for Sunday. And I remember I didn't do it, and I was hiding away and polishing my shoes on a Sunday morning, and my father caught me and he made me go to church with one polished and one not, to teach me a lesson that God's day was to be honored. We didn't do the things on the Lord's day that we did every other day. And that, sadly, has been eroded. We go through our villages, our towns, our countryside. When I grew up in that little village of Tubbermore, there was no shops open on the Lord's day. The three main churches were packed out. And then whenever church was over, the whole village came to a standstill again. Now it's just like any other day. God's word was respected. Your Bible that you got for your Sunday school prize was kept, and kept well. And that's how we were brought up, but that today is gone. Standards of God are being removed. The teaching of God's word is being diluted. The blood is not being preached as it should. The crosswork of Christ has not been exalted as it should. And sadly to say, therefore, our land is in the deplorable situation it's in because of it. God's standards are clear because they're set out in God's word. And God says His standards are contained in the whole law. And the whole law is the book of God. And it's like anything else. If you don't read it, then you don't know what the standards are. And the book is a closed book in our province. And because it's a closed book, God's standards are no longer adhered to. You see, God's standards are not harsh. That's what we find today. The message that is being peddled is that God's standards are harsh. God's standards are high because they're holy. But God's standards are not harsh. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, to the chapter number 20. In Genesis chapter 20, we have set out for us the commandments. Sorry, Exodus chapter 20, my apologies. Exodus chapter 20, we have set out for us God's standards in his law. And it says in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying." Turn down to verse number 20. To after the commandments had been finished giving. And read what it says. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." That's why God gave his law. God set out his law, God set out his standards, that the people in which he had created would not sin against him. And therefore, God's law is simple in that it is there for us to guide us, to direct us, to keep us, that we might live happy lives. The design of God in the giving of his law is not to destroy us, but to instruct us to do good. You see, whenever people say that God's standards are harsh, they're desecrating God and saying that God is harsh. And you and I know that God is not harsh, but the very essence of God is good. That's his very character. Everything that he has done, everything that he has created, go to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and after God created, what did he say? He said it's good. And at the end of creation, and all that was finished, what did he say? He says it's very good. Why? Because you see, the very essence of God, the character of God, is essentially good. And therefore, if God is good, then God's standards are good. Because God's standards are holy. And sad to say again, that's a far cry from the message that is being peddled across our nation and across the world. People say the Bible is full of do's and don'ts. People say that the Bible is too restrictive. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, the Bible reminds us, it says there, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's the reason that God gave us the law. It is our schoolmaster. It's our benchmark. It's God's standard for human man, that he might bring us unto Christ. And surely the God that created this whole world, surely the God that set all that scenery and landscape in place by the word of his power, surely the God that created us from the very dust of the ground knows best for us. And therefore, firstly, I see here in this text of scripture, we have God's standard. Secondly, I would like us to notice God's warning. Because you see, with God's standards, there comes responsibility. And let's read this verse again. It says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now here, I have to say in my own common term, that's very clear cut. There's no ambiguity in this statement. There's no fudging of the reality here. There is no dodging out of this. They can take other verses of Scripture and they can manipulate them as much as you like, but you cannot manipulate this, because God says by the power of his Holy Spirit that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, that he is guilty of all. If a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl breaks God's law in one point, the Word of God declares that we're guilty of all. Now this creates an issue with modern terms, doesn't it? This is a contradiction to the message that is often peddled. Because you see, the reality is, and I don't know about you, but I have met many people from different classes and creeds. My wife's here tonight and she says I talk too much. I don't know whether that's a fact or not. I'll take that criticism. But when I meet people, I like to introduce myself, introduce, find out what they're about, who they're about, and all the rest of it. I'm that type of a person, and I talk to everybody and anyone. But I have never met one person in my entire life who have said that they have kept the law in every part. And therefore, when I read this verse, this creates a problem. Because if the human race, even sinful man, admits that he has not kept the law of God in every part, then sinful man is guilty before a holy God. Before a holy God. You remember the young man in Scripture and Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, is also recorded in Matthew. He's known by many of us as the rich young ruler because of the position that he held. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to him and he said, "Good master, what might I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Do this and do that, and knowest thou the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." What did the young man say? He said, "All these have I kept from my youth." He was an exemplary young man. He was fit to look the Savior in the eye that day as he met him on the road. And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth." Now, I have never met anybody else like that. But this young man was. And the Lord Jesus Christ heard these things. He said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing." There's the one point. There's the one point. Young man had an exemplary life. Exemplary honoring of his father and mother. He kept the law. But he failed in one point. And then failing in one point, he was guilty of all. One thing thou lackest. I don't know about you, but I know in my own life that there just wasn't the one thing. There was many things. Many sins in my life that I was guilty of. And the Bible reminds us all of that. Again in Romans 3 in the verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous. No, not one." Not one of us were righteous before God. Not one of us. Same chapter, Romans 3:20. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for that reason, for that being, we're reminded that we're sinners. Romans 5:12, we read it. "Wherefore by one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the state of man. We've heard and read about the standard of God, but now we are seeing the state of man. You and I are from Adam's fallen race, and therefore we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. We've broken God's law over and over and over again. We've fallen far short of God's standards, and therefore, in that position, we're under the condemnation and under the wrath of God. Now, that's not a popular message. Nobody likes to be confronted about their sin. Nobody likes to be confronted and claim that they're a sinner. But that's a scriptural message. That's what the Bible teaches. And therefore, we've got to proclaim what the Bible teaches. Now, let me say this, and I'm deviating a little bit. There's a statement that I have used many times and in many circumstances. There's two ways to skin a cat. And sometimes, as God's people, when we go to tell people about their sin and about their position and that Christ loves them, we don't have used very much tactfulness. I can remember in my unsaved days when I was out with my flute bands and misbehaving and all the rest of it, and people out giving out gospel tracts. Let me say this, they didn't use very much tact. We need to use a wee bit more of love. We need to use a wee bit more of grace. James speaks about it in the chapter over and over again. We need to show a wee bit more compassion. Remember the Savior. He looked and he had compassion. And you know, so many times as God's people, when we look, we judge. We don't have compassion. When we go to give someone a gospel tract and try and win them for Christ, we don't go about it very diplomatically. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the sinner. He hated their sin. And you know what the Bible says? This man associated with sinners. He ate with them. And sometimes we've got ourselves in a position where we're almost afraid to go and associate with somebody and win them for Christ. When's the last time, and I speak to my own heart, when's the last time that we got alongside someone and told them we loved them for Christ? When's the last time I did it? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example. He had compassion. Sadly to say, the message of being a sinner and sin, as I said, it's not a popular message. And sadly to say, it is compressed. You see, the world's position concerning sin, it's only a wee sin. It's only a wee thing. I don't know about you, but when I've talked to people about their position, their standing, but God is a God of love, and God wouldn't keep me out of heaven for that wee thing. But I haven't done anybody any harm or any wrong, and I do the best I can, and I go to my church, and I say my prayers, and I read my Bible, and all the rest of it. And surely God wouldn't keep me out of heaven. That's not a scriptural message. God says, if you offend in one, you offend in all. And God says, we're all guilty because we're born in sin and we're shaped in iniquity. Now that needs to be preached in love, not in harshness, not with aggression. It needs to be preached with love from the soul. And therefore, we need to portray sin as it is, but love the sinner for Christ. You see, the Catechism teaches us, Catechism 14, it says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And therefore, as condemned sinners, the sinner needs a Savior. Just as I was a young boy, as wild as a March hare, as mad as a hatter, who had praying parents at home, I needed the Savior. As I said earlier, my dad's in the glory, my mum is in the latter years of her life. I never had to question once, did they love me for Christ? I never had a question at once. When I was in a drunken stupor, many nights not able to bite my finger or walk home, my conscience pricked me that I had a mum who was praying for me. Does our children, our families, know that about us? Remember sitting in a bar so drunk that I couldn't even get off the bar still because I couldn't stand. And I remember crying because I knew my mum would break her heart. And just before I come back to the Lord, that Sunday morning, my mother woke me with tears running off her face onto my face, that I put the blankets up over my head. Such embarrassed was I, because I had people who loved me for Christ. As condemned sinners, they need the Savior. And if you're here tonight, there's a people here that love you for Christ. They were in the prayer meeting beforehand, praying. They come Wednesday night after Wednesday night, and they pray for you. There's other people in this neighborhood who hold you up before the throne of grace. They love you for Christ. But there's one person who loves you more, and that's God. And that's overarching in this verse. Because we have seen in this verse, we have seen God's standard, His law. We have read about God's warning, where He tells us that if we're guilty in one, we're guilty of all and we're condemned. But it also tells me in this verse that whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And there's only one person that I know who kept the whole law, and His name is Jesus Christ. And therefore, in this verse, I see God's love. God's amazing love. I see God's love to sinful man in that He sets us out for us. I see God's love in His word in that He sent the darling of His bosom, His only Son. He sent Him to die that we might be redeemed. He sent Him to die that we might be reconciled to God. He loves you tonight. If you're not saved in this meeting, there's no love like the love of Jesus. Parents might love you. Friends might love you. Church family might love you. But there's no love like the love of Christ, in that He went to the cross and He shed His blood and died that you might be saved, that I might be saved. You see, we read a portion in Romans tonight. We'll finish off just by looking at it quickly. Because you see, it reminds us in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned, or for all have sinned. You and I are born sinners. We were born sinners because of Adam's sin, Adam's fall. But there's a new Adam. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you go with me to verse number 13, first of all, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Here's the perfect man. Here's the man that kept the whole law. Here's the sinless one who took our place, who stepped in and became our substitute, who took our sin and became sin for us, that the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to us. The perfect man. And the whosoever that is referred to in this verse is the same whosoever that is referred to in Romans 10:13, for it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nobody included, excluded, unless you exclude yourself. The gospel is a wide invitation. The Bible reminds us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I say to you tonight, if you're not in the service and you're not saved, then come by faith and receive the man that kept the whole law on your behalf. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be saved for time and for eternity.